Welcome to part five and the last part of our series based on Psalm 115 in verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. In Latin, non nobis domine. And we have been studying this book by that very name, which is the history and the theology of the Charismatic Episcopal Church. And if you have found your way through all five of these parts and are hopefully refreshed and renewed in your commitment to our Lord, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the point of all of this. A lesser and secondary point is that those of you that wish to become members of this church, this five-part series is your introduction, your class to do that. And in the near future, we'll actually have a form available for those who wish to be enrolled as members of the Charismatic Episcopal Church and here at Bread of Life. And so I ask you to pray for, you know, about that. Pray that the Lord will lead you and direct you and guide you and all that. It's not a necessity, but if you want to be officially part of the Christian family here, we welcome you to do that. And so you'll hear more about that in the near future. But what I want to do today is wrap this whole thing up. And we'll start by going back with our major points from last week. We were talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit and what that looks like. And the major point is that God has a plan for you, a specific calling on your life to use and honor the spiritual gifts you have been given. All kinds of extra letters in these things that don't show up until I see it on a 3-foot screen. God has a plan for you. God doesn't have a plan for a few of you. God doesn't have gifts and blessings for a handful of people here and there. God has a plan for you specifically. And you have been given spiritual gifts for sure. Absolutely. You have them. You can ask for and receive those gifts which you do not yet have or have not yet empowered. Don't think God hasn't given you anything. God has absolutely blessed you with spiritual gifts. And if we have not realized that, it's because we have not asked for the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and our lives to empower those specific gifts. God does not leave any of us with nothing under the Christmas tree. Remember that story from last week, you know, the big beautiful box under the Christmas tree. God has a gift for you, and you have to unwrap it, and you have to use it. So what are the spiritual gifts? Here are the spiritual gifts from Scripture, and we expound on those. We can expand various gifts to more precisely describe those things which God has given us. For example, some people have a wonderful, fantastic gift of hospitality. You ever met a person like that? You walk into their home and they've got a pot of coffee on for me, or a pot of tea maybe, or lemonade, or whatever it is. You can't visit them without being invited in, without being offered something. And those are people, you know, warm, inviting. You can open up to them. And oftentimes, a spiritual gift of hospitality comes with a gift of mercy, a gift of wisdom, someone that you can speak to, someone that can offer you good counsel. Sometimes that gift of hospitality is just someone who can have all of those things happen while you're perhaps receiving wisdom and counsel from someone else. That was our friend Mary for Scripture. Mary was the one getting the wisdom and the counsel while her sister Martha was cooking the meal and waiting on everyone who was there listening to Jesus. Martha had a gift of hospitality, I believe. Now, she complained about it a little bit, but that's a whole other sermon. There's gifts of administration, organizing. All of these things that we might expand into, you know, from these gifts that we see that are present in Scripture. And you have something from God that will appear on that list. You have it. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower it. Those are your spiritual gifts. Spiritual fruits. Spiritual fruits allow us to use spiritual gifts to their fullest. Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of us should be attempting to exercise those things in our lives, and we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I pointed out last week, I love that line at the end there in verse 23. Against such things there is no law. It's okay if you want to be merciful. You're not going to get in trouble. It's okay if you want to be kind. God says go for it. Don't think that you're not supposed to do these things, because this is what God wants us to do. Spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. God has something for you in your life that will bear forth these things. And we talked about how to find that out. Well, start with what you like to do. Start with what you're good at. Start with what you can offer back to God and the things you can offer back in service to God's people. The things that you're good at, you know, God blessed you with those. We're all different. We're all unique. And you're called to exercise those gifts in service to God and His people, not just to do them because you like them, but do it in a more fulfilling way and offer it back to God. So today we move on to living out your Christian life in this corner of God's kingdom, the Charismatic Episcopal Church. We don't claim to be the be-all and end-all. This is not the church to save all the other churches. I don't want that job. Now, Deacon Nathaniel's probably up for that. He's younger, stronger, got more hair than any of the rest of us. So. But we are called to proclaim our faith, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this small little corner of God's kingdom. Small but mighty, I like to describe our church. That's what we are here at Bread of Life. That's what the Charismatic Episcopal Church is in the United States. And indeed, we're in 30-some countries worldwide. This way of worship is catching on. Remember, it's called convergence, where things come together. And we bring together the three main streams of Christian expression today. The charismatic stream, the Pentecostal stream, the evangelical, Bible-believing stream of Christianity, and the sacramental, liturgical worship stream. And we bring it together in one place, unapologetically. We don't say that one is more important than the other. But we believe that when Jesus established this church in the first century, that this is what it was supposed to look like, to bring all of these things together. And we do that as best as we can. And the thing that makes the CEC unique from other churches is not convergence worship. You can find that in a lot of different places. What makes the CEC unique is the issue of consensus Holy Spirit government, governed by the Holy Spirit in the councils of the church. Every church has a council. Every diocese has a council. Every bishop has a council. Every national church. and the international churches. It works the same from the highest levels all the way to the smallest missions in our church. God calls the council of the church together. For example, the rector's council at Bread of Life. The clergy come together and meet. And we pray for God's guidance and leading. We pray for the discernment of the Holy Spirit and ask God to speak to us as to how we are to lead this church. And while we're doing that for this small group of people here, our bishop is doing that for the central diocese. And indeed, Stephen and I are off to Bishop's Council this coming week. The bishop calls together clergy from the various churches in the diocese, and we have a 3-day meeting where we do exactly the same thing I've just described. We pray, we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit as to how to lead the diocese and the church. And we seek advice and counsel from one another. And our bishop seeks that from us, and he listens to us, and then we do what he says. Boy, that was a joke. You people didn't catch that. Now, our bishop, well, you're going to love Bishop Mike, and you're going to see him here very soon. He's awesome. So the diocese does that. The national church, the CEC in the United States, has what's called a primate, the first bishop. And he gathers the bishops in the United States, and they do exactly the same thing as to how to lead the church in the U.S. And the same thing happens in Kenya. All the bishops in Kenya gather together and how to lead their church there. And the bishops in Brazil, and the bishops in the Philippines, and the bishops in Europe. And then the patriarch, the head of the worldwide Charismatic Episcopal Church, has a patriarch's council where guess what he does? Bishops from all over the world come together and meet with the patriarch, and they do exactly the same thing. So there's not one set of rules for them and another set of rules for us. Holy Spirit consensus government. Asking God how we are to be and how we are to live. That's why we don't have a committee where we'll put an issue before it and have a 5-4 vote on something. That will never happen in this church. Because that's not Holy Spirit consensus government. If 5 people think we should do one thing and 4 people think we should do another, that means that there's something wrong. When the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us, we will have consensus as to how to proceed. Now that doesn't mean that everybody agrees. We're all human beings and we might have difference of opinion. But we have to be strong enough to say that yes, this is where the Holy Spirit is leading us. That's what makes the Charismatic Episcopal Church unique from others. And it's not that we like to do this. It's not that it's a good idea. Those 2 things are true. But this is the canon of our church, the laws by which we are governed. We must have equal representation of charismatic, evangelical, and sacramental. No church can have one expression of Christianity that is held in higher regard than another. We must strive to have that equal representation. And then we must govern this church whenever possible using consensus government. The only time that we have official resolutions and things are when the law requires us to. We have a budget resolution, for example, every year, and we have to put down on paper that the clergy met and that we had this, you know, be it resolved, yada, yada. That's the law of the land. And we have to follow those kinds of things. But we are governed by the Holy Spirit. The mission statement of the Charismatic Episcopal Church says that we are committed to all of those things and to preaching the gospel to the least, the lost, and the lonely. The least, the lost, and the lonely. We want to do exactly what Jesus did and go right down to the people, right to where people live, right to where people are hurting, right to where people feel despair. And we want to bring the message of the gospel to the least, the lost, and the lonely. And do you know who that is? That's all of us. If you've never felt that way, here's the clicker. I'll sit down. You come up here and preach. We are the least, the lost, and the lonely. We sometimes are those members of society that people look at and think that we have lesser value. We're not as important as somebody that might have a lot of money. We're not as important as somebody that has a big house or a big job or a big car. God doesn't look at us that way. And we make the commitment to preach the words of the gospel to the least, the lost, and the lonely, and to bring that to the world. Do you know why the deacon comes down here every Sunday and reads the gospel from right here? It's part of how we live out in our sacramental stream the expression of our faith that this is how we live. And we bring the gospel, the message of the gospel, to the people. It's not up there and far away. It's right here, right in your midst. And then if you remember back to our talk about the history of the church and how our bishops are ordained in apostolic succession, and then all of our clergy, and we have this line of connection going all the way back to St. Peter and to St. James, disciples of Jesus. We are connected to Jesus, the disciples, and the first century Christian church. And trying to live this out the way Jesus established it in the first place. And all of these things are represented in everything we do in our liturgy, everything we do in our prayers, our music, in our readings, in our preaching. And the last thing I want to leave you with today is we're going to revisit that sign, that symbol of the Charismatic Episcopal Church that you see all over the place. Because all of this is summed up in the symbols that you see. It's on your name badges. It's on our letterhead. It's on the newsletters. It's on the website. So, well, first of all, we'll look at the one on the left. This is the one we talked about earlier. If you flip it on its side, you see the letters CEC, Charismatic Episcopal Church. The top C is a chalice of wine sitting on the altar, which is the E in the middle. And on that altar is also an open Bible. You can see the pages of the book. That we are committed to preaching and believing the Word of God in our evangelical stream. And the bottom C is the fire of the Holy Spirit. That we are led, guided, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet the fire is contained in the C. It's in like a little fireplace. Because an uncontained fire is destructive. But a contained fire is useful and good and even life-giving. Paradoxically, fire, life-giving. But it's all right there. And this is the symbol of the CEC in the United States. Only the American church uses that. The Church of Brazil uses something else, for example. We won't go into that. What we see on the right side is what you saw on the cover of this book. This book about the CEC. This is the international crest of the Charismatic Episcopal Church used worldwide. It starts with the bishop's mitre, the pointy hat in the middle. A mitre shaped that way to look like fire. Looks like the fire of the Holy Spirit. See the similarity in the hat? Coming down from the hat, the two tails coming down, if you will, They have Alpha and Omega on them, the beginning and the end. Those represent Holy Scripture. You see, right below the hat is the dove, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we are all to participate in. Behind that, you see two keys. Going behind the whole shield itself, you see the two-edged sword representing Scripture. You see the shepherd's crook, which is the bishop's crozier. When the bishop comes, he'll have that stick. He is our chief shepherd. On top, or in the middle there is an altar. The chalice is sitting on top of it. And what you see there is an altar with a chalice on it and bread. This is representing the Eucharist. And then coming down from that are tassels, the churches of Revelation, the seven churches established. And finally, underneath it all, Non nobis Domine, Psalm 115 and verse 1, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Everything we've talked about represented in these symbols. Our commitment to belief, our commitment to practice, our commitment to follow Jesus in this very special way. So there you are. There you have it. A church committed to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place and to the world. I pray that as we go forth from here, God will bless us, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that to be true. And that everything we do will be to the glory of His name. And this we ask in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father God. Thank you.